Beautiful song, it really is. Memorial Day weekend, for much of my life, that's been one of my favorite holidays. When Terry was teaching school, it marked the end of school, and we actually had some summertime. And so I was very excited always to have Memorial Day because there was going to be some free time there. When I was a child, as I told you before, I spent my summers with my grandparents, and so that was the time to go to their house. And usually right before Memorial Day, you'd go there to spend the whole summer with my grandparents and my cousins, and that was just a wonderful experience. And kind of the first thing that happened every year was Decoration Day. That was what it was called up until 1971. It was celebrated on May 30th, not on the first Monday. Or the last Monday, rather, in the month of May. And some of you may remember the family, not really family, I'm thinking of the wrong word there, the small town cemeteries that didn't have anybody that really took care of them. And so Decoration Day was a time when lots of people would come together and clean the family lots and clean the things that were larger there. And it really turned into a work day of a lot of shared feelings and shared experiences. And that had a very positive kind of a traditional impact on me. I can remember my grandmother using the phrase, "There'll be stars in your crown." And she would mumble that kind of in an offhanded way. And there were other people that would as well in the little church where they went, "There'll be stars in your crown. You just, I made some cookies for so-and-so. Well, there'll be stars in your crown." It kind of got to be a little bit of habitual maybe, or maybe people weren't really thinking about it a lot. But and we think about the fact that the day comes when we're going to have stars in our crown. There's going to be a day when we're not going to be here anymore. Now, I know that Memorial Day is traditionally and pretty much a time that we set aside to honor those who have been killed in battle, but it gets broader than that in a lot of circumstances, and certainly in our family, it wasn't just honoring those, it was honoring all of the members of the family who had gone away and gone ahead. And that was a time when a lot of conversation and a lot of memories are things that are really talked about there. Where does this phrase, "stars in your crown," come from? People use that phrase even in secular conversations, not really sometimes thinking about that's a Bible phrase. Like they use Good Samaritan. They don't really think of the context that comes out of Scripture. There are numerous places in Scripture where we have references to crown, and probably the passage that is the strongest or the one that we remember, certainly the one that I remember the most, is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. Paul, and this morning as we think in terms of victorious living, I'd like for us to think in terms of the Apostle Paul as our example to learn from, and there's no more powerful statement about victorious living than the one that's found in this passage. Starting in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Paul says, you know, the drink offering was an offering that the priest would literally pour onto the altar fire. And people surmise that the liquid would have been actually vaporized. It didn't actually fall all the way. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But you can see, you can feel in Paul's writing there a part of his experience. He says, I can feel the cup being sloshed around. I can feel the liquid going over the side. I can already feel that process moving in my life, because my departure is at hand. I know how this is going to wind up. And we all know that. But certainly there are experiences that we have that move us to the point where some of us are further down the road and looking and saying, well, my departure is certainly not that far away. So Paul is saying it in that context, and it's really important to remember that. And then verse 7, He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is kind of like taking a victory lap. Paul says, I did it. I did it. Fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the course. I've kept the faith. I've done what I wanted to do with my life. And more importantly for Paul, I've done, Paul would be is saying here, I've done what God wanted me to do with my life. And so as I approach this ending that's pretty obvious for Paul, then I know that I have total confidence. I have total confidence in what comes next. And then verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Where is his crown? Well, it's in storage. It's waiting for him. It's already been prepared. It's just waiting for presentation. It's just waiting for him to arrive. It's just waiting for his father to take the crown and put it on his head and formally recognize him as this royalty in God's kingdom. He says, the righteous judge is going to award that to me on that day. And if you're sitting there being just a little bit envious, he doesn't want us to feel that. Because he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul says, it's not just going to happen to me. There are other people that are getting their crowns. There are other people that are going to be experiencing this same kind of thing. Over the last year and a half, I don't know that if you've paid attention to it or not, but we have lost so many senior saints here. And I would make a list, and every time I made that list, I left people out. And so I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to run that risk. But you can just look around the building and start to notice. You can just mentally think of people that have left this life. Not a long time ago, but just in the last 18 months or so. A very large group of older people have moved on to that heavenly realm. And we miss those people. But we also know that they approach the end of this life with great confidence and with success and with a desire to go and be in a better place. And that's an encouraging thing. Paul is saying, because this is the last chapter that Paul will ever write, this 2 Timothy chapter 4. And probably there were people who felt sorry for Paul. Paul's in jail in Rome. Paul's not able to do what he wants to do. Paul is facing a point where he's going to literally come face to face with a Roman Caesar who's going to decide his fate. And the handwriting is pretty clear. There are people feeling sorry for him. And Paul doesn't say exactly, don't feel sorry for me. But in this expression of faith and this expression of courage, this expression of fulfillment, I believe he's saying that. Don't worry about me. Don't feel badly about me. Everything is okay with me. And so many of the people that have gone out of our number in the last year or so, I think if you had that conversation with them, many of them would have said, it's okay. I'm looking forward to what God has planned for me. How did Paul get to that place? Well, I'd like to look at another passage of his this morning and see if we can lay some things into our own lives that can be useful and beneficial here. If you go over to the book of Philippians, we'll look at the very last chapter, chapter 4. In verse 1 of that chapter, this is not the text I'd like to use, but Paul introduces this idea by saying, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Can people be a crown? Sure they can. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, says, children's children are a crown to the aged, and the parents are the pride of their children. What grandparent hasn't felt like those grandchildren are literally a crown that I wear with such joy and such happiness, such a reward and a blessing that comes along in my life. Paul wants us to know that the people in our lives are a part of our crown, not just something that God will give to us. And then you go down a little further in this chapter, and he starts to tell us how he got to the point where he was able to say what he said in the previous passage that we looked at from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Down in verses 12 and 13, he says very simply, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I've had days where I didn't know where my next meal was coming from. I've had periods of time in my life where I had large amounts of money. We know that when Paul was awaiting in jail in Judea, the Roman governor keeps waiting for Paul to give him a bribe. He must have had some financial resources, or certainly the Roman governor, looking around, saw other people connected to him who thought that he could provide something like that. Paul says, I've been in both places. I've been hungry. I've been mistreated. He said, but I have learned how to deal with that. I've learned how to achieve this victorious living. And he uses two key words that I think are really important for all of us as we look today, go through that same process. First word he uses that I think is important is learned. It says, I have learned. Now, Paul has an extremely unusual learning curve. As a Jew, he knew everything about Judaism. He makes it very clear that he has advanced to the highest levels of theology and practice within the context of the Jewish nation and the leadership of the Jewish nation. He's achieved all of that, and he did that through long-standing education that took place with Jewish scholars and rabbis. He's able to achieve that. He learned that in his life. But the moment comes in his life when all of that information really doesn't serve him anymore, because he's no longer a person who's directed by his Jewish intent. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, Paul explains to the readers there that he got his information through revelation by Jesus. He didn't go to school. He didn't go to some kind of educational program to learn Christianity. It becomes clear that after his baptism at Damascus, and he says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, he goes and spends 3 years in Arabia where Jesus is his teacher, and Jesus tells him what he needs to know. It goes through a very unique process. After that, it becomes time for the practical experience. You know, he's going to experience a lot of trials. You think there were days when Paul ever thought, I don't know if this was the right choice? Certainly would have been tempted to think that. His life certainly wasn't easy after he becomes a Christian. He spends tremendous amount of time being mistreated, and very difficult things are done to him. And so he has to not only learn information, but he has to experience things where he gets to take that information and use them. How can he and Silas be singing hymns at midnight on the night when they've been beaten at Philippi unfairly and without even due process as Roman citizens? How does he get to that point? He gets to that point because he takes this information, he takes the learning that he had as a Jew, He takes the learning that God miraculously reveals to him through Jesus in this time that he's in Arabia, and he puts those two things together, and he starts building brick after brick, wall after wall, until he has in place this building that supports him and provides for him, carries him through trials. It carries him through tribulations. It carries him through shipwrecks and similar kinds of things where he can act in faith and lead in faith. And much of that was difficult, but he persevered. Now, the hardest thing in the world is to teach somebody something they don't want to learn. Terry and I were fond of saying a few years back, you can lead a horse to the library, but you can't make him study. Paul wanted to study. And sometimes we look at people and say, if you would just study. And people are looking back at us saying, well, if you would do that, there's things still to learn. There's information, and then there's application of that information. And most of us learn something from that, and then we reapply the information, and when we actively involved with it, then we learn new lessons and new directions. And not all of that is fun. Some of it can be quite difficult. You look at Paul. Paul is breathing fire when he goes to Damascus. He's going to go up there and silence those Christians who've had the audacity to run away from Jerusalem. They think they can get away from the power of of Judaism, though they can't. He'll just go up there and get them there. They're afraid of him. They know he's coming. And what happens? Well, Jesus appears to him. And I think if you could describe that situation kind of vividly, you'd say Jesus humbles him, leaves him blind, having to be led by the hand into Damascus. Paul now is saying, okay, you have my attention. You have my attention. I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to find the information. And that's that cycle that we get in. And a lot of times when we get in the cycle where we're learning, we're growing, and we're, some of that's through tribulation and some of that's through trial, and we say, I don't really want to learn this way. I think there might be an easier way to manage this or figure this out. And God says, this is my plan. This is how you get there. There's so many people around us being motivated by Satan who say, well, no, just leave it. Step away from it. You don't have to do that. And for a while, that may be true, may feel right, but long term, we lose the growth and the direction that we're developing. The second word there is the word secret. Paul says, I figured out the secret. Now, some versions say mystery, and I like mystery better than secret there, because I think when we think in terms of a secret, we think, well, I know and you don't. I had a guy knock on my door one Saturday morning. Opened the door, and he said, are you going to heaven? And I said, yes. And he said, what song are you going to sing? And I said, well, probably a lot of different songs. And he says, no, there's a heaven song. And if you don't know the song, then you aren't going to heaven. What do you say to that? You know, teach me the song. Maybe there's a little misunderstanding here, all kinds of things going on, but and that's what we like to do as people. We like to boil it down to one simple thing. You know, if you've done this thing, then you've found the passkey. And it doesn't work that way. God says, here's a mystery. Well, why give us a mystery? Because you're going to learn in figuring it out. You have to dig a little bit. You have to search a little bit. You have to shine a light into places that you might not want to do that. You have to be tolerant and patient. You have to go through some things so that you say, okay, I get it. I get it. My cats don't like them, but I've tried them before. Maybe yours do. You know, you get a little toy and you put the cat treats inside the toy so that they have to bat the toy around till the treat falls out. And then they get their reward. And some cats are like, nah, it's too much trouble. You know, just hang around here. Maybe somebody else will help me. That's really, I think, what God is doing to us. He says, I'm going to put your treat right here in this, and when you work with it and play with it and are involved with it, then you're going to see that there's a reward that comes your way. Well, why is it hidden? It's not hidden to keep it away from us. It's hidden so that we'll dig, put the effort into, and find what we want to find. When Terry went to college, she worked on campus, she and some friends of hers, and they worked for a young woman who, like them, had started at the school, and she had an opportunity to have a job, and so she quit school to manage some college students, basically. And she really enjoyed kind of lording it over the college students, who were actually her same age. It's raining outside. I don't want to walk over to the student center and get some coffee. You go get it for me. I don't want to do that on the weekend. You do that for me. And so she and the others dealt with that the whole time. Graduation day comes. And if the girl who was the boss had stayed in school, she would have been graduating that day. And all she did was sit and cry. It was like, you all now have degrees. And I'm still going to be here. We have to put the effort in. God doesn't just miraculously say to us, okay, here it all is. He graciously, lovingly provides the information we need. He also provides for us this context where we can use it and see it work. And let it grow in our lives till we get to the place where it's like, okay, this is working. And this is what he wants for me to do. And this is something that other people would like to have. And you have to apply it and use it and develop it to see that it really works. And what does it mean to have a crown? That you're rich? That you're royalty? In the biblical context, there were winners of athletic races who were given a crown. Did Jesus have a crown? Just that one that I can find. That one that those Roman soldiers made out of thorns and pressed onto his head. He never had a crown that said, "This is the king." Instead, he wore this crown of difficulty and pain to show us how we find that victorious place. It's useful for me to remember the folks who have won the victory, to remember those people who've lived through victorious living, to imagine where they are now and what they're doing even to this moment. People who have actually had God step up to them and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. This is the crown of righteousness that I had in store for you." I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes older people a couple of generations back would say, there'll be stars in your crown. And you can say that flippantly and you can say that casually. But you can also say that in a very sincere way. In very serious situations, it's highly sacrificial moments where people do things for you that couldn't be done any other way except through this loving heart that's turning to God. And when you see them do that, when you feel that done for them, you say to them, "There'll be stars in your crown." And it's not just casual. It's real. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for your plans. We thank you for your leadings. Father, we thank you that you want to welcome us home. We know that you want to include us as co-heirs with your Son. And Father, we know that the moment will come for us when we arrive with you to be crowned with righteousness. We thank you for that. We ask you to increase our faith. We ask you to increase our patience. We ask you to increase our ability to continue even when moments are difficult and when life seems hard. Help us to learn, help us to grow, and help us to find the mystery that leads us totally and fully to you. And Father, we pray this through your precious Son. Amen.